All right, well, we are picking it back up, and I know a couple of you even have jumped into our Wednesday nights here when we were doing the Unfinished Story. We took a five-week break from our study in Genesis to do the Unfinished Story, which was a great course, and it was a blessing for all that attended. But it's good to get back in. We had made it up through chapter 19, and then, like I said, we're picking it up here tonight in chapter 20. We have really, as of this point in the storyline, we're smack dab in the middle of the life of Abraham. And what an amazing account Abraham's story is to every one of us. Abraham, the father of faith, one who was used so mightily back in the beginning of God as he was blessed to be a blessing and that he was going to be the father of a great nation. These amazing promises that came to Abraham, you would think would be given to someone of a very high caliber, someone who was qualified and fit to take on such an amazing calling from God. But one of the most encouraging things to me as we look at the life of Abraham is he blew it just like we do. You know, he had his ups and downs and he struggled with so many different things, yet God used him for amazing and mighty things. Accounts like this are strewn all throughout God's word. And I've always loved that, being the knucklehead that I am. I've always loved to see how God uses knuckleheads. And Abraham, way back in the beginning, he was that. And we're even going to see a little slice of that here tonight. So again, we're right smack in the middle of the account of Abraham's life. And from his initial calling to leave the land of Ur, you know, by faith, not knowing where he was going, God said, get up, take your family and go. Go to an unknown place where you will now be blessed in order to be a blessing. And as Abraham got up in faith and just went as God told him to go, we see an exact model of our lives in our spiritual walk. This is what every single one of us has been called to do. The same calling that came upon Abraham has come upon us. We were all called out of our old life. We were told that we are now going to be blessed in order to be a blessing and now to march forward into the great unknown. You know, the life of a Christian, many people are like, oh, it's so boring. I'm never going to become a Christian. That's the most boring life you could ever. I used to think that. Those Christians, that has to be the most awful, mundane life. I mean, my life is wild and crazy. Until I came to faith in Christ, I realized, whoa, you know, the Lord's got a lead foot, and it's an amazing adventure. You know, you never know what God's got planned for us, and the excitement is even better than the days that I ever had before Him. So as we accept Christ and we journey through life on earth here, we are on mission with God, just the exact same as Abraham was. In Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the Hall of Faith, there's some interesting words written about Abraham. Starting in verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. As he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." This is us, gang. I mean, this is our story. This is exactly what we are doing. We don't know exactly where God's taking us. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We kind of do. We may think we do, but only God truly does. And we're waiting for that day when we're going to see Him face to face. And that day will come, absolutely, in everyone's life. Someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so as we journey now through life here on this planet, we eagerly await the day when we're with him face to face, the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, our eternal resting place. But that's taken care of. That's done. When we accepted Christ, eternal life is finished. We don't need to be focusing or even digging it. We need to focus on what our job is now. We've been saved to serve, okay? And praise God, we're here and we're getting trained up and equipped, but darn it, we got to get out and we got to get this message spread to this world that's lost and dying. The encouraging fact on Abraham, like I said, is that God chose to use him in crazy, unbelievable ways, all the way to the Hall of Faith. I mean, that Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, those are very special people that made it onto that list. And none of them were perfect. They were a mess, but yet they made it into the great Hall of Faith. And again, so encouraging to me. Abraham was not perfect, not even close to being perfect. He doubted the Lord. I mean, look what he did. He, you know, God said, you're going to bear child in late in age. What? No, that can't happen. By sight, it made no sense. They brought Hagar into the equation to help God out. He didn't lead his wife well. You know, we saw he threw her under the bus a few times. He's going to throw her under the bus here again in chapter 20 as we're looking at here tonight. He went the wrong way. He ended up all the way down in Egypt, which is a picture of, an example of, the world. He ended up in Egypt for a season where he actually brought back Hagar. If he wouldn't have been down dabbling where he was dabbling, he wasn't walking well with the Lord at that time. And again, he brings back the lesson we learned that night was we can't be out in the world doing our thing and dabbling in the world and not have that world with us, cling to us, come with us. You know, we have to make a conscious effort to separate ourselves from the world and what it is. And so, I mean, he did all those things. He lied about his wife and, you know, said he's his or she's his sister, which was just crazy when he was down in Egypt. But you know what? God uses all of us despite us. And that's the good news in all of this. Abraham always got back on track, right? Just like all the greats in the Bible that God has shown us as an example. King David, I mean, wow, he wobbled out so hard. But, you know, he was a man after God's own heart because he always got back on track. He always set his sights back on his God. And Abraham did just that. He was always building altars to the Lord. That's how we always knew that he's getting back on track. He went and he built an altar. He built altars all over the grounds he walked on there in Israel and even in Egypt. So as we pick it up here tonight, we're going to continue to see Abraham making unwise decisions, choices. But, you know, as I was thinking about this, he's known as the father of faith, right? Not the father of wisdom, because he certainly was not wise in the decisions that he made much of the time. So with that said, let's just go ahead and jump into chapter 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there, we'll talk about that in a minute, but from there to the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. What? Here we go again. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. So let's pause here for a minute and kind of set up where we're at. So he journeyed from there. Remember back in chapter 19, so 6 weeks ago when we did chapter 19, we took a look at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the story there focused on Lot. At this time, Abraham was off in another area, just spending time with God. He was doing really, really well. He wasn't caught up in the mix, in the worldly practices that were going on with his nephew and his family there in Sodom and Gomorrah. In chapter 19, verse 27, we saw that it said that Abraham went to the place where he stood before the Lord. So he's separated. He's at a place where he's standing before the Lord. And says there he looked in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah and viewed the smoke that went up like the smoke of a furnace. And so here now, from that place, he starts moving south to a place called Gerar. And here he goes again, right? Right out of the gate here in chapter 20. So he's doing good, seemingly. But he tells the same lie that he did 25 years earlier. It was 25 years ago when he was in Egypt with Pharaoh and fearing for his own life, said, she's my sister, you know, because he thought that his life would be in danger because of his marriage status. At this time, you know, I mean, well, at the time down in Egypt, he wasn't doing good. But here, he's seemingly doing well. And all of a sudden, bam, he just, you know, lie spurts out. A big lie, actually. And so, as I was looking at that and trying to glean lessons out of that, I think I see two lessons that we can land on here. Number one, lies, right, are subtle. I mean, they can slip out in the most sudden and ugly ways. I don't know about you guys. But I mean, there's times when I think it's diminishing in my life quite a bit. I really can't think of the last time a lie just, but for years and years, even after I was a believer, I don't know, just certain things would come out and I would think instantly, why did I just say that? That's not even true, you know, but it just popped out. I don't even get that behavior. And I came to a place where I would confess and even go back and say, well, that was kind of a lie. That's hard to do, right? When you're going back and say that you just lied. But and maybe God honored that and has kind of removed that from me, because honestly, I can't. And Lord, I don't want to fall. Take heed when you stand, lest you fall. And that's part of the lesson here for Abraham. You know, he was doing really well for a long period of time. And bam, down he goes. He blows it, right? Take heed when you stand, lest you fall. We need to always be on guard. The enemy is just right here upon us, waiting with the bait for us to stumble and ultimately fall. So number one, those lies and just how they can pop out. Number two, Abraham showed us that it's easy to slip back into sinful habits, right? Abraham stumbled in a place that he had stumbled before, and 25 years had gone by. Instead of trusting God to keep his family together, his wife mainly here, and his son Ishmael has been born at this time. Instead of trusting God to keep his family together, he devised his own plan again to do it. Now, we're going to see this plan is going to fail completely. Age, for those of us that are kind of getting up there a little bit in age, and for those of you that are getting there, just know this. Age does not automatically sanctify us, okay? Hopefully, we're getting a little wiser with age, but I got to tell you, I don't know about that. Unless we're yielded to the Spirit of God, we're going to repeat, even in our old age, the sinful patterns of our youth, right? I mean, we're not immune. You don't reach because of your chronological age this time when you just get it, and now you're not gonna fall back into this again. So beware. Take heed when you stand, lest you fall, no matter how old you are. This is a battle that we're going to battle until we're with the Lord face to face. The spirit and the flesh, they battle here on this planet. So Abraham gives him this lie. Abimelech takes Sarah, thinking that she is his sister. And while he's sleeping, God meets him in a dream and says, bro, you're a dead man. You know, if you follow through with the taking of this woman who is a man's wife, you're literally, he says, indeed, you are a dead man. Okay, that's a scary thing to hear from God, right? I don't know if you've ever heard that. You know, you're a dead man if you take one more step in this. I think God's probably told me that, maybe not in those exact words, but, you know, it may seem drastic, what God says here to Abimelech? You know, you're a dead man if you pursue this at all. But you guys, we have to understand the context of this. The stakes are super high here. Suppose Abimelech would have taken Sarah and God wouldn't have intervened. The ramifications of that is horrific, because here's what it boils down to. Two seeds would be at the door of Sarah's womb, so to speak, if I could put it that way. And to this day, had this gone further, to this day, there would have been an element of doubt that would be clinging to the ancestry of our Lord, right? There was a pure lineage that had to take place here, okay? And this had to come through Abraham and Sarah, right? The two had become one. And this was through them that the lineage of Messiah is going to come. And it had to be a pure, uncorrupted lineage. And so God intervenes quite intensely, but sometimes God has to intervene intensely. And with that, I was thinking, you know, all of my life, I've recognized and realized that God, he's loving, he's merciful. He will never use more force than is necessary to get our attention. But I know in my own life, there's been times when he's had to tighten on those screws all the way to crushing me, actually. You know, just taking everything away from me because I didn't get it. I can look back on it and I see he's been trying to get my attention, trying. But, you know, he will always accomplish what he's going to accomplish in our lives, and we can do it the easy way. Or we can do it the hard way. And some of us have to learn the hard way. May it not be so. May we heed the voice and the instruction of the Lord as given through his word, empowered by the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we don't have to go all the way to getting crushed because we're not moving in the direction or we're walking in disobedience to what the Lord has told us to do here. But know this, no matter what happens, God is a loving and merciful God. He will never use more force than is necessary to get the attention of his beloved and get them to a place that he wants them to be. Sometimes that will go all the way to death, you know, and hopefully it doesn't have to be that. And I've shared many times, or not many, but a few times, my testimony of my mother, you know, who I believe is in heaven, but she could not get a grip on the bottle. You know, she drank warm vodka out of a styrofoam cup for 45 years, and she just could not get, you know, and she ended up burning herself up in an apartment fire. She passed out smoking a cigarette, and she died. And, you know, I believe God in his mercy and loving kindness said, my child, that's enough. I mean, he had been obviously trying to get her attention for years and years and years. She wasn't getting it, you know. So when I say he won't use more force than is necessary, you know, my prayer is always when I'm praying for people, God protect them first and foremost spiritually, right? Because even if it goes to death physically, may they be in your presence forever. May they be saved. And they're just not getting this. And God, you know, there are sins that lead to death. The Bible talks about that. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is may God just sensitize our spirits to hearken his word and be bold in our obedience to where those screws don't have to be tightened down, you know, past where they need to be. So anyway, let's keep moving. Verse 6. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. So because Abimelech's heart was right in this regard, God kept him from worse sin. Despite Abraham's failure to really trust God in the situation, God wasn't going to abandon him. God had his hand on this. God is a God of boundaries, okay? He says to the waters, this far, but no further. We can use that, utilize that in the circumstances of our lives. God is a God of boundaries. He will allow things. There's nothing that happens to us, no attacks. Satan can't do anything without it being filtered through the loving hands of God. God allows it for the purpose of strengthening and growing and us deepening our relationship with him. But he allows it. And so he will allow things. And I'm always grateful when things happen that it didn't go any further. You know, so many things could be so much worse if you really play out the tape all the way. And so he's a God of boundaries. And it's shown here. He was not going to allow this to happen because of the integrity in Abimelech's heart. He wasn't going to let Abimelech touch Sarah. That womb, her womb, was going to bring forth the son of promise who would eventually bring forth God's Messiah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the lineage continues all the way till eventually we hit Messiah. God would not leave this matter up to man, right? So, you know, Abraham was trying to do his thing and trying to make his own plans, but God is sovereign. God's in control, and God's ultimately going to accomplish his will, his perfect will, ultimately. Verse 9, and Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? He said, you have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Wow, this is really sad. This is a pagan king, okay, reprimanding the man of God, right? And when the world is reprimanding us because of our behavior, yikes. Verse 10, then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? Then Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister, okay, in a roundabout way. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. Remember, in this day, as offspring were coming, you know, it was very small. There's a lot of family involved in this. So technically, she is the daughter of Abraham's father. So in other words, it's his step, right? Step, half-sister. Thank you. Yes, I always get those confused. And she became my wife. Verse 13, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever I go, say of me, he is my brother. Wow. So that's kind of wild what we just read there. So let's break it down a little. You have done deeds to me that not ought to be done, Abimelech told Abraham. It's sad to see that Abimelech, the pagan king, was in the right and Abraham, the man of God, was in the wrong. And Abimelech, you know, tells Abraham so. And then, you know, he says, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And that's a logical question there for Abimelech to ask Abraham. Abraham certainly did not have the Lord in view when he lied and he failed to trust God. I think it's kind of a logical answer. And I guess I'll just leave it at this. May our actions never cause the world to question faith like this, right? That's a question of faith. You know, what did you have in view? Why have you done this? I mean, there's so much behind those words. You know, he could tack on man of God at the end there, right? May our actions never cause the world to question us in this manner. And then Abraham's response is just like, dude, when God called me to wander from my father's house, I mean, this is an indirect way of blaming God. You know, this is all God's fault, you know. He's the one that caused me to wander from my father's house. You know, he claimed that God had sent them out on this dangerous journey upon which Abraham had to protect himself. You know, if God wouldn't have put me in this situation in the first place, I wouldn't have had to lie the way that I lied. God, why'd you do that? When Abraham should have said, forgive me, Abimelech, for dishonoring both you and God. I mean, that's what should have been said, but those words are so hard to say. So Abraham's not doing really well here. Verse 14, then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother, 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. And then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. This is interesting because there was sin in the camp going on here. God had laid down a curse. All the wombs were closed and no one even knew it, right? Because there was sin in the camp, there was a curse from God that was being played out unaware, you know? And, you know, there's so many things that go on in our lives. We sin, we think we get away with it, but we never get away with anything. Maybe there, you know, either there's going to be ramifications later on in life as we go, or maybe there's something that is being done right before our eyes that we're not even aware of. Something that, a blessing that God wanted to give us that now he's not going to give us because of our disobedience. We would have never known because, you know, we didn't know it was even coming in the first place, right? So when God disciplines, when God chastises, a lot of times it's in ways that we don't recognize right away or even at all. Someday, I believe, we'll know the fullness of everything. But for now, we're limited in what we know. But make no mistake, you know, God does not wink at sin. We don't get away with anything ever. And here it was pretty extreme. It says, Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham. He was showing so much generosity to Abraham. I was just thinking, what's up with that? I believe what he was doing was, like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, when you do good for your enemies, it's like you're heaping coals, hot coals on their head, right? And that's what I think Abimelech was essentially doing here, heaping coals of fire on Abraham's head. Abraham should have been the one giving gifts to Abimelech, don't you think? Because Abraham was in the wrong. And so again, you know, the world is acting in a way that the people of God should be acting. And we see that a lot even today. Even today, nothing has changed. Maybe it's even gotten worse. I don't know. But it's interesting to see that Abraham also even accepted these gifts. I mean, if you guys remember back, he refused gifts from a pagan king. Remember back in chapter 14 when we had the four kings come against the five kings, and the four kings routed the five kings, and Abraham came in and was a part of all that. That's when he was rescuing Lot, who was in captivity. When it was all over, one of the kings, the pagan kings, came and said, I want to give you gifts for your help that you gave us in this. Abraham refused because he didn't want anybody to think that a man had made him rich. He wanted to give all glory to God always. But here we see the compromise that has happened in his life because of sin, right? Because of the compromise, he found it hard to reclaim the same high moral ground. Right? And that's what sin, you know, each time we fail, each time we, you know, there's a piece that gets chipped away. I know God makes all things new, and yes, we are restored, and all of that happens. But, any sin that's left unattended to or unrepented of, you know, there's a piece of us that's missing. And our behavior changes because of that. We get numb to it. We get a hardened heart. We get, you know, that's just how it rolls here. And we see a huge change in Abraham where he would refuse any gifts from a pagan king or from anybody because he gave all glory to God on his goods and his wealth and his possessions. But here he's like, yes, I'll take them. And he takes them. He says, "I," and then, you know, Abimelech says to Sarah, "I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver." I mean, there's so much irony behind those words when he refers to Abraham as Sarah's brother. Wow. Crazy chapter. So we see Abraham now just taking a turn and not doing well. But in chapter 21, we're going to move on. We're going to move from Abraham's failure, his repentance, and his restoration, because really all that has taken place here. It's not defined out that way, but Abraham is getting right with the Lord here at the end of chapter 20, after a pretty ugly short season there of his life. And we're going to move on now from this failure, this repentance, this restoration here to his greatest blessing of all, which is crazy. It's the birth of Isaac, the son of promise, right? This chapter, chapter 21, is, in my opinion, one of the most amazing chapters in the entire Bible. And there's many, many of them. I would almost say that about every chapter, but this one for sure. Let's read it. Verse 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his own age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him." I kind of emphasize those three areas there. As he had said, as he had spoken, and at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Because here we see God's faithfulness. God is faithful. No matter what, when we get right with him, the promises still stand. The promises don't go away. God never reverses his promise because of bad behavior on his people. He's going to withhold them if we're walking in disobedience. But in due time, when we get right and we're at the place where we need to be, those promises stand and will always stand as is. Verse 3, "And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son at his old age.'" I mean, wow. This is such an amazing miracle and showing of God's faithfulness here that we're looking at. And really, God's faithfulness is the basis of this entire chapter. So, like I just pointed out, three times in the first two verses, the Holy Spirit directs us right to God's faithfulness powerfully. For Abraham and Sarah, the long wait was over. I mean, this is what they had always wanted. They finally got the one thing that they always wanted from God, you know, their own child. And just know this, and I hope you do. I think you all do. So I'm just going to remind you in case you need reminding. God always does what he says he's going to do. Always. Okay? Always. If God says it, it's done. The promises of his word, we can take to the bank 24/7. We can stand and build our entire lives upon them. They are fail-proof. They will not fail. God will not fail. The promises of his word are, in many times, that's our weapons in our times of doubt and depression and worry and anxiety and all that stuff we're going through. God's promises are true every single day. Hold on to them. Know them. In order to hold on to them, first we have to know them. And that's why we're in the Word so much. And that's the importance of being in the Word. And so God's faithfulness is shown here. He did what he said he was going to do. And they are just absolutely giddy with joy. I mean, the joy is bursting out of them. Sarah's sister, "God has made me laugh." Now, we know she laughed earlier when God said she was going to have a child. But that laughter was more of a kind of a, yeah, right, whatever, mock. This isn't. This is just a laughter of just unexplicit joy. It's the laughter of pure, unbridled joy. Isaac, his name means laughter, right? That's what the name Isaac means. And as I was thinking about this, I'm like, you know, this is just unbridled joy that is coming out of them. Isaac, who is a product of the Spirit, right? There was the work of the flesh and the work of the Spirit that took place in Ishmael and Isaac. And as he brought so much joy, I'm thinking he is a fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, one of the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what Isaac is. He is the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, laughter. Oh, it's beautiful. Verse 8, so the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Oh boy. So Ishmael is scoffing. Now this is interesting, because now these kids, we have two kids who are raised in the exact same home. So for those of you that have multiple children, are they a little bit different? You know, we find two children can be raised in the same home and be night and day with the same parents and all. And what a contrast there is between Ishmael and Isaac. But as we're talking about and studying Ishmael and Isaac, we always have to pull back into the spiritual, because that's what these two lives represent. By what the mocking we see in these verses represents is the fruit of the flesh, right? I mean, in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the flesh are listed before the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the, well, in Galatians 5:19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And if that doesn't cover it, Paul ends by saying, and the like. So in other words, you get the picture, right? So as we're talking about and looking at Ishmael and Isaac, we have to look at it from a spirit and flesh standpoint there. And so the flesh is mocking, you know, is mocking at, you know, at the works of the Spirit, or the product of the fruit of the Spirit there is being mocked by the works of the flesh, is what's taking place in those two. So no surprise there when you look at it in that light and through that lens. Verse 10, therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight, because he was his son. Abraham loved Ishmael. It's his boy. It's his son. So you can only imagine the hurt in his heart. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. And that declaration came about way back in the beginning, that God was going to make Ishmael into a great nation. And we've talked about that. It's you know, he is the father of the entire Arab nation, is found, or the beginning is found back in Ishmael. And so this long-going conflict between the Jewish people and the Arabs started right back here in Genesis. And so, you know, the Arab nation, people group, ethne, for nation, has been, you know, is great, is vast, it's powerful. We know that. We see that being played out in this massive kingdom against spiritual kingdom against spiritual kingdom between Christianity, the Judeo-Christian faith, and the Islamic Muslim faith. You know, this all stems back to Ishmael and Isaac. Sarah's attitude here, she's like, cast out the boy. It might seem harsh. That might seem harsh. I know it broke Abraham's heart. It could almost seem like a jealousy, you know, petty jealousy. But We have to be careful, though, because we see here God vindicating her in verse 12. God steps in and says, Abraham, she's right. She's right. Because what's really happening here is Sarah is demonstrating real discernment. She's being very discerning in this. She knows something that I hope all of us know, and that's that the spirit and the flesh have nothing in common. They have no business together, okay? They're warring against each other. They're never working together, ever. They war against each other. Everything God wants out of your lives and my life is Ishmael, okay? Ishmael must go. The Ishmael in us must go. And that's different things for different people. I mean, everybody's got different Ishmael in them. But make no mistake, as Sarah did here, cast it out. It has to be cast out. Abraham was distressed. He was displeased, you know? And yeah, I see. And as I'm looking at this, I'm thinking removing the flesh and a lot of those things of the world, it can leave one distressed, right? Why? Because it feels good, right? Sin is fun for a season. We like it. I remember how hard it was when I first became a Christian, and I just could not fathom how I was ever going to continue in life and have any fun whatsoever without all the sinful stuff. I mean, that's what made life, you know? And now all the sinful stuff is going away. But it's times like these, like I had, and I'm sure many of you have had as well, that we have to really trust the Lord to come through for us. And we're going to see that's what Abraham did here in these next verses. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning, okay? His obedience is immediate. He didn't wait, he didn't pray about it, he didn't need a few days to ponder it. No, he rose early in the morning, he took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it to the boy, gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and she sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. And she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. So we can imagine this scene in our mind's eye. But as we're looking at these verses, first off, I want to point out the only appropriate response to God's instruction for any of us is immediate obedience. Okay. We need, if God says it, and how many times do we not do that? You know, I know I'm guilty of it. Well, you know, I'm trying to think of ways that I'm trying to justify it. I'm trying to do whatever. That's what we do, you know. But Abraham gives us a great example here as he's walking well with the Lord right now. And he shows immediate obedience, even when it's a hard thing that God is asking. This is nothing easy God's telling him to do. Your son has to go. Come on. For any of us that are parents, I mean, the pain in that. But again, throughout history, mankind has been trying to rationalize disobedience, you know, and that's a problem that we need to avoid. Hagar had, because of circumstances, she had forgotten the promises that God had made to her earlier. You guys remember back, I think it was chapter 16, she met with the angel of the Lord, who was Jesus Christ himself, a Christophany. It was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus himself. And she immediately realized and called him Elroi, R-O-I, which means the God who sees. And she said, you know, I have seen the God who sees me. In other words, Hagar got saved. I believe with all my heart that we're going to see Hagar in heaven. She had an encounter with Jesus, and she came to faith. But she had forgotten. She had forgotten the promises. You know, God had promised her, your son is going to be a great nation. There's going to be great things done through him, okay? Maybe not the most positive great things, but there's great things. There's a future that is happening here. You're not just going to die. You're not going to die. You're out there. You have no water. It's hot. You could die of thirst, whatever. That's not going to happen. But see, she had forgotten those promises that God had made to her earlier. And so it's no wonder she probably felt like the victim now in this, you know, they kicked me out, gave me one wine or skin of water, you know, I mean, what is this? I'm sure there's no doubt in my mind that right now she felt completely as though she, that she was completely without hope or strength. And she sits there across from her boy. But we have to know, when there is no more strength, God shows up. Amen? That's what God shows up. When we have no more strength, it's like the drowning man, the drowning victim. They're out there, they're drowning. The lifeguard's waiting on the shore. He goes down, he's back up, ah, bah, bah, you know, and the people are just watching in horror. Why are you doing it? Finally, the guy goes down, he doesn't come back up. And the guy swims out, the lifeguard brings him up, brings him in, and people are like, why did you allow that to go that far? Why did you allow that to happen? The lifeguard's like, he had to wear himself out. If I went out there while he was struggling that way, he would have taken me down with him. You have to let people get to that place, right, before you can rescue them out, and that's what has happened here in Hagar's life. That's where they've come. They've come to the end of their own resources. And now only God can help. And help he does. Verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." So he's repeating the promise now, again, reminding her. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Oh, alas. And she went and she filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. This, you guys, is so instructive for us. So let's hear really loud here, really loud and clear. In her despair, Hagar could not see this well that was right in front of her eyes, right? She had her eyes, her focus on the circumstances, not on the rescue that was right there all along. There's nothing in this language that suggests in any way, shape, or form that God just created a well. The well was there. She was blinded to it. All she could see was the circumstances. All she could feel was the pain that she was in, right? The hopelessness, the despair, okay? It was just all upon her. She was wallowing in it. But when God heard Ishmael's cry, and then when the angel delivered the word to her, God then opened her eyes. And so our lesson, hear it loud and clear, we need to focus on what we know God has told us when we're in the middle of pain. When you're in the middle of pain, don't get taken out by that. He is the answer, and he's right there with us, okay? The resource, the reprieve, the answer to everything is right in front of our eyes. But we get so caught up in the circumstance around us. And yeah, I mean, I'm saying things that aren't easy to do. Easier said than done. I know that. But I'm just saying, the truth of God's word declares this. Can you imagine how Hagar must have felt? I mean, she must have felt grateful and foolish all at the same time. Because she'd forgotten the promises that God, or the promise that God had given her, right? She was grateful because God was faithful even when she was not. Right, and he is. He's faithful when we're not. And then I'm sure she felt foolish because, like I said, she'd already heard this same promise from him back in, it was chapter 17, I think. But in her fear, she simply forgot what God had told her. And we can look at that and go, man, how could she do that? But boy, do we do that. We just forget. We forget the things that God is trying to remind us of, and we have it in us. We just need it brought to our remembrance, The Holy Spirit will do that. Staying in God's word will do that, you know, as we're continually reminded. All right, let's wrap this up. Verse 22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phichol, I guess is how that is pronounced. I probably butchered that like I do with most of these words. The commander of his army spoke to Abraham saying, "God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt." And Abraham said, "I will swear." Okay, so Abimelech's like, wow, it's really obvious, you know, God is with you, this God that you worship. He is with you. He saw God's evidence in Abraham's life. And again, that's always a prayer for us. Do they see Jesus in us? What do they see as they're looking at us as we're going through our lives? We should be different than the world. Abraham was acting different here, and these things were evident to a non-believer here. So Abimelech says, now there's a couple of things that I just want to throw out. First off, this quite possibly may not be the same Abimelech as was in the last chapter. And the reason I say that is because Abimelech was actually the title of a ruler among the Canaanites, not a specific name. Okay, it's a title. Abimelech is a title. So the prior Abimelech was so disgusted by Abraham's behavior. This would be quite a turnaround, you know, now to, you know, God is with you in all that you do. You know, just a massive turnaround. And again, this Abimelech, whether it's the same or whether it's a different one, notice this because of Abraham's integrity and because of the blessing that was evident in his life. If this was the same Abimelech, which it might be, it could be that he was so enamored by God's favor on this liar, this trickster, Abraham, you know, that he was almost afraid not to make peace with him. Like there's something here that, you know, if I don't make peace with this, there's going to be something really bad that happens to me. I don't know. You know, it could go either way. I just throw it out there. Abimelech is a title, not a name. Verse 25, then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water. And we might think, what's a well of water? But you know what? Back in this day, a well of water is valuable. A well of water is valuable in third world countries today. Well, wells of water are huge. So there was obviously an issue over a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they will be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. I would have to say, what I really saw in this is that they wanted peace with Abraham, not fellowship with Abraham. And I see that's such a picture of how it is in the world, you know, and with us. The world wants us to tell them they're okay, but they really don't want anything to do with us. They want our approval, but they don't want anything really to do, because we are night and day. You know, what fellowship does light have with darkness? And darkness knows that, you know. So what they do is they lie to us about us, and then they mock us when we're not there. I mean, truly, that's kind of how it rolls. But it's okay. You know why? Because they can't help, in the big picture, they can't help but notice that we've been with Jesus, right? And on that day of trouble that they will eventually encounter, they will come to us. And I'm thinking probably most of us have experienced that. We're rejected, we're lied to, we're mocked, we're treated all kinds of different ways, you know, the skeptics and the scoffers. But then when they're going down a path of trouble, they come right to us and want prayer or counsel or what do we do, you know. They know where to come for guidance. I kind of saw that in this scene here. Verse 32, thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with the Phishol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Many days is probably 20 to 25 years. Okay, is what we're going to see as we now go into chapter 22 next Wednesday. The next time Abraham is going to actually hear God speak, it's going to be the most difficult thing he will ever hear. Chapter 22 is the story of Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice that God was requiring Abraham to make. That is a study more important than I can adequately communicate here tonight. Come next week for chapter 22. It's going to be amazing. But he plants a tree here. I'll close with this. And this is symbolic now of a change that has happened in Abraham's status in the land. It's symbolic because he's now no longer a stranger, a foreigner. Now he has roots, okay? He's planted. There's a planting that's going on. He's digging his roots here in this area. God has given this land to Abraham to possess. It's been given to him. Now he's taking ownership of what God rightfully has given to him. God is giving us a glorious land to possess. And he's given us a glorious mission and job to do as his ambassadors while we're here on this planet. We need to walk in that. We need to walk in the power and the authority of that. Yeah, we're being sent out as lambs among wolves. Make no mistake about that. But his hand of protection is on us. And I'm not saying, you know, we're not going to be damaged or possibly killed. There's martyrs of the faith that take place. But nothing's going to happen apart from God's loving hands being involved in it. And I'll close tonight with this. Jumping ahead in the story, we know that Abraham is going to live a long, fruitful life in peace. He's going to enjoy the fullness of God's blessings for a very long time. And God wants the same thing for us. He wants us, by living in the fullness of the Spirit in our own lives, to enjoy the same peace and the same personal relationship with him that Abraham had. How? First off, by obeying him, by dealing forcibly with our flesh and removing everything, removing the Ishmael part that keeps us from fellowshipping with Jesus. And that's a day-to-day process for every single one of us. Let's pray.